Psalms chapter 40, and I'm just going to share a little bit about my testimony, talk about our ministry, and then at the end, just a quick challenge from scriptures. Psalms chapter 40, verse 5. Psalms chapter 40, verse 5. God's word says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works." And you believe God works, folks? God works, and he works on our behalf. And the psalmist goes on to say, "And thy thoughts which are to usward." You know, it's one thing for God to work, it's something completely different for us to stop and contemplate the reality that the God of the universe, he thinks of us. And the psalmist goes on and he says, "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee." And when he's speaking about the "they" here, it's God's works, it's his thoughts towards us. And then he finishes by saying, "If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And so as I stand here today and as we kind of talk about ministry in Brazil and what God is doing around the world, as the psalmist says here, so I say, if I would declare and speak of them, they're really more than can be numbered. You know, both of my parents did not grow up in a Christian home. They grew up in a small farm in northwest Ohio, just about a mile from each other. They grew up knowing what a broken home was like. My grandparents divorced when my parents were, when my dad was young. And my grandfather, my mom's side, was abusive towards her side of the family. And my mom and dad married at a young age, 18 years old, and he was drafted to go to Vietnam. And he was not a Christian, never heard of the gospel message. And in Vietnam, somebody shared the gospel with him, a simple gospel track, and he bowed his knee and trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Coming back to the States, the first order of service was, "Hey, I'm going to share this good news with my family." So he shared the gospel with my mom. My mom came to Christ. And the person that shared the gospel with him, all they said was, "Hey, when you get back home, just find a good Baptist church and join that church and be baptized in that church and just be faithful in that church." And that's really what my dad did. He got a job at the tire plant in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and joined a little country church in Paulding, Ohio. And he served in that church until a missionary came through that church in the mid-70s, and just like a service just like this one, just shared his testimony and shared about the need on the mission field. And my dad felt the call to ministry and decided that he was going to move to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to go to Tennessee Temple University in 1974. And I was born in Tennessee, in Chattanooga, when my parents were studying there. And in 1981, when I was 3 years old, my family moved to São Paulo, Brazil, to serve as missionaries. Most of the time, when we think of Brazil, what comes to mind is the Amazon jungle, Indians. That's usually what most people think of. But our reality growing up as kids was much different than that. My parents moved to the city of São Paulo. Today, by some people's estimates, it's the second largest city in the world, with roughly 30 million people in the greater metropolitan area. And they just guess, but they have assessed it and said that about 1,000 people move there every single day. So you kind of wrap your mind around that, that's about 1 million people every 3 years that come into this big, sprawling urban area in South America. And, you know, that's all I knew growing up as a kid. My parents were church planting missionaries. And what does a church planting missionary do? Really, he just meets people where they're at, invites them into their home, shares the gospel with them, begins walking through scriptures and leading those people to grow in Christ. And he forms a church out of those new believers. And, you know, me and my brothers and sisters saw that growing up in our childhood. And my dad started a church on the east side of town and on the west side of town. And he was kind of pastoring both of those churches. And coming home from church on a Sunday night in 1991, my parents were killed in a car accident on the way home from church. And my siblings and I, we survived that accident being in the car with them. We hear that, and we also hear what the psalmist says, and oftentimes we're thrown for a loop. Well, how can God really work, and how can God really think of us or work this out for good in His time, in His purpose for our lives? Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. If I were to reckon them up, they're more than can be numbered. You know, as a teenager, we were moved back to the States, ended up being shuffled around among some family members for a number of years. And really, I wrestled with what had happened in my life, as all of us do. That circumstance may be unique to me, but it's certainly not unique to the folks that are here this evening. All of us go through some type of difficulty. And generally, when we look at how that affects us physically, emotionally, spiritually, we draw inwardly, and unfortunately, we look for the answers in and of ourselves. Scriptures beckons us and pleads with us to look to the cross, to look to the cross of Calvary. You know, as a teenager, I was sitting in church, I sat in church, I went to a Christian school, but everything that I heard really felt on deaf ears. But even in that, God pursued me in His grace. I can remember the church I attended in a small rural setting in Ohio when I was in high school. There were a few key men that they purposely engaged me, and they were intentional in their pursuit to disciple me. They saw me. They saw a need, and they invested in my life, and I'm thankful for that. Well, I graduated from high school, moved down to Tennessee, and I still wasn't certain what I would do with my life. Initially, I wanted to be a high school teacher, and that's what I studied to do, was to teach history. And the Lord started working in my heart about my junior year of college, and I met my wife, Erin, at Temple, and we were pursuing the same thing. We were pursuing serving the Lord full-time as missionaries in Brazil. But I needed to separate in my heart a calling that God had for me to go back to Brazil from my upbringing. In other words, I didn't want to be a missionary just because my parents were missionaries. I didn't want to go back there just because that's what I had always known growing up as a kid. My junior year of college, a guy down the dorm, down the hall in the dorms that I lived in, he invited me to go to spring break with him down to Florida. His dad is a pastor down there. And I went with him, met his dad, and his dad, once he found out that I had grown up in Brazil and that I spoke Portuguese fluently, that I hadn't lost any of the language, he said, "Hey, I'm going to Brazil this next summer, and I would love for you to go with me. If you could go with me, I'll pay for your ticket, and I'll even pay for you to go, and you can stay as long as you want afterwards." I said, "Great, sign me up, that's what I'm going to do." A free ticket to Brazil, college student, right? And somebody agrees, right? And so I went, and we went to Brazil, stayed in the hotel. The first day, we went to a service at a church that he was scheduled to preach a Bible conference at. And as we come to that church, the place that we arrive at is the first church that my parents had started 20 years previous to this. This fact was unbeknown to me at the time, and what I believed unbeknown to everybody related to that circumstance. But what God did right there is He just kind of pulled open the veil and allowed me to see in to why He had allowed certain things to happen. You know, as a church planner, I see how as churches are started in foreign fields, oftentimes those churches are heavily dependent on the national. They're heavily dependent on the pastor or the missionary. And in my parents' case, God allowed them to pass away, and those churches became stronger because of it. The families really united behind the gospel, and they really owned that church plant as their own. The church grew, developed, reached people in their community. And for the first time as a young person, I realized, hey, this wasn't about your parents. It wasn't about their death. It wasn't about your circumstances and your trials. It was about me, Jesus Christ, my glory, and about my plan in time and eternity. You know, whatever circumstances that you may be going through, we can rely on God's sovereignty and rest in Him. He knows what He's doing, folks. He knows what He's doing. And through that circumstance, I ended up going back to Brazil as a missionary. And we've been in Brazil now for 15 years. serving as church planters in the city of São Paulo. Just a little bit about the last 15 years, and then we're going to show a short video here. My wife and I moved to Brazil in 2005. At the time, we only had a two-month-old, and he, when we first found a place to live, he slept inside of one of our suitcases. We didn't have any furniture at the time, so we just kind of put some pillows in a suitcase, and that's where he slept for several months. And we didn't know what we were doing. We were just young, and we just had a passion to serve the Lord in Brazil. And the Lord led us to a group of people in the government housing projects of São Paulo where we could start a church. The government housing projects in São Paulo are the largest government housing projects in Latin America. There's approximately a million people living in 5 square miles. It's densely populated, low-income housing, and it's people that know that they need a Savior. And God led us to a group of people where we started a church. And out of that first church plant, we praise God that 5 different church planting projects we've been involved in since that first church plant. God has sent us people. He's sent us resources. He's provided the means through partner churches here in the United States. And we're grateful for that. Well, 2 years ago, God began working in our hearts to look to a different area of Brazil. And I'm just going to stop for just a few minutes just to teach you a little bit about missiology, okay? When you consider the subject matter of missions, missions isn't static. It's not something that never changes. Missions is fluid. And what I mean by that is the country of Brazil, as an example, received its first missionaries 120 years ago. And those missionaries that came to Brazil 120 years ago, they faced a certain reality. They had to fill a lot of shoes, wear a lot of hats. They did Bible translation work, set up medical camps. Whatever they needed to do, they did. And oftentimes when we think of a missionary going into the mission field today, we assume he does a lot of the same things. But our job as missionaries is to evaluate what has happened before us, identify the gap of what yet has to be done, and fill that gap. So in Brazil today, missionaries have come and gone, and literally over the last 120 years, thousands of missionaries have been to the country of Brazil. Thousands of churches have been started in different places throughout the country. Yet, there still remains a segment of the population that has not been reached for Christ. We've identified such a segment in southern Brazil, in which there are 71 counties with no Christian church. And I use that word broadly, Christian church. There's not a Baptist church, there's not a Presbyterian church, there's not a Methodist church. There's not a church of any stripe, brand, or color that you would recognize. In other words, those people do not have access to the gospel message. Where we've served in the city of São Paulo, we can't say that. There's a huge need. We could still start churches there. There are people moving in there every day. But those people that are coming there, they have access to the gospel. In other words, if a person wants to find a gospel-preaching, Bible-centered church, they can find one. And so we've identified an area in southern Brazil, and we've created a project that we call the Southern Cone Initiative. The Southern Cone, if you look at the map upside down, it's a cone, the bottom of South America, and it's southern Brazil, Uruguay, and Argentina, most of which would be considered least reached. Less than 3% of the population would claim to be evangelical. And once again, evangelical is a broad term. When you really get down into the nuts and bolts of who really is a Christian in there, very, very small minority. So over the last 2 years, we've been inviting other missionaries to be a part of our team, and we're praying that God will give us 20 missionary families over the next 4 years. We currently have 5 missionary families that are part of our team, and we've identified 10 cities. Each one of these cities is a city of a million-plus population city, in which we are going to focus on in church planting and church strengthening. At the same time, we've developed partnerships with those churches in Brazil that missionaries have started in the past. In other words, see if you can follow what I'm presenting here to you. I know that you have a missionary that some of you know. His name's Dick Matthews, and he's been in Brazil for a number of years. He's started a lot of churches in northern Brazil. And how far is northern Brazil away from where we're at? Around 2,500 miles, OK? okay? So it's a long ways away from where we're at. So there's a strong church base in that area of the country. And so we've been challenged with getting those churches aligned with a project of identifying key cities and investing in church planting in their own country alongside missionaries that are part of our team. So we have a pipeline of leaders that are coming through Brazilian churches, as well as missionaries that are coming from the States that are focusing in on the least reached areas of South America. And so what we're praying for is we're asking God for a gospel movement in every metropolitan area in the Southern Cone within our generation. And by gospel movement, what I mean by that is where the gospel has free course, people have access to the gospel, where disciples are making disciples, that is the Great Commission. It's not just to take the gospel, but it's to make disciples who are making disciples. And where churches are being established, where the gospel is proclaimed, and disciples multiplied. So I ask that you pray for us. We're actually, this is my very last meeting. We go back to Brazil in about 10 days. So April 24th is when we go back to Brazil. And once we arrive back home, we'll be looking to move 600 miles south into this new region and starting a new ministry. So we're going to show a really quick video right now. And it's a very short video, but it kind of highlights where we're going. And before the video starts, I'll say this. One of the reasons this area of South America is so underserved and least reached is because it's primarily of European descent. Okay? When we think of South America, we usually think Latino. We think people of African descent. But what you'll see in this video is people are primarily of European descent, German descent, Dutch descent, Lithuanian, Italian descent. And so because of that, they're more educated, a little more sophisticated than the rest of your South Americans, more highly educated people. And because of that, they're more affluent. Since they're more affluent, they really don't need the gospel, they think. Okay? And so that's kind of the group that we're targeting as we move forward in South America. Just wanted to share one verse with you. This isn't the message, but just to challenge you as to your thinking in missions. Matthew chapter 24. If you could just open your Bibles there really quick. As a mission, we've chosen to focus on least reached, unreached, and uncontacted groups around the world. I hope you realize that the breakdown in South America of national boundaries, that's something that's happened really over the last few hundred years. In other words, Brazil, as we know Brazil, didn't exist as Brazil 500 years ago. No more than the United States existed 500 years ago. And so a national boundary, that's not always the best way to identify a field. And I'll show you why. Matthew chapter 24, in this passage here, Jesus is kind of moving in and out of prophetic teaching. He's speaking about the end times. He's also touching on Israel and their place in the prophetic future. And this is what he says in verse 14. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And so what he does here is Jesus kind of ties in the second coming, the end of days, to the reality of us going out and fulfilling and obeying the Great Commission. Interestingly here, the word nations isn't the word country. The idea is that it's ethnic groups. In fact, the word is el etne, which is people groups. And so I'll give you an example of what I mean by a people group. Has anybody ever heard of the Inca Empire? You guys heard of the Inca Empire? Well, the Inca Empire pretty much ruled the western coast of South America around 500 years ago. And they were conquered by the Spaniards, and they were actually expelled into the mountains. They moved up into the high Andes mountains. Today, they're known as the Quechua. The Quechua don't speak Spanish. They don't speak Portuguese. They have a language that is called Quechua, and they're known as Quechua. And they're spread across seven different countries in South America, all the way from Ecuador, which is almost Central America, all the way down to Argentina, which is the southernmost country in South America. Now, you would assume there's only a few thousand or a few hundred thousand, but there are actually 12 million Quechua spread throughout South America. 12 million. Well, just to put that in proportion, the Dominican Republic, everybody knows where that's at on the map. It's an island in the Caribbean, has around 10 million people. Okay? So every church that I've ever been in supports or knows a missionary that is serving in the Dominican Republic. Yet I have never come across a church that supports a missionary to the Quechua. Okay? And get this. We support missionaries that are in Peru, Argentina, Ecuador, Colombia. But oftentimes, having a missionary in that country doesn't necessarily mean that they're reaching Quechua. You follow me? You see, God's heart is for the nations. And by nations, it's not Canada, the United States, and Mexico. It's the distinct peoples that live within those geographic boundaries. So as a missionary, really, to be honest, 15 years ago, when I went to the mission field, this was an unknown reality to me. I was just eager to go and serve the Lord, starting churches wherever He would open doors to start churches. Yet, if we step back and evaluate the landscape of who is where and why are they there, and not assume that being in a country automatically makes the gospel viable for every person that's there. It's not within their reach necessarily. So that if you understood what I just said over the last few minutes, it should reorient the way we think about the need. So when you think about Brazil, I'm a missionary in Brazil, but all things aren't equal in the country of Brazil. There are areas in which there are least reached groups that probably should be targeted because, listen, folks, some people have never heard of Jesus' first coming. They're not waiting for His second coming, and they haven't necessarily rejected Him. They've never heard of Him to reject Him. It's a very serious thing. And if we have a life to live, if we have one shot at this, okay, I've got one shot at this. Okay, I have one life to live. We need to identify that gap, and we need to stand in the gap. We need to stand in the gap. Before I get into the message, just a short challenge this evening, does anybody have any questions about the Southern Cone, about Brazil, about anything we do, about my family. I've got five kids, folks. They're not here with me today, but on your way out, get one of our prayer cards. In fact, take them all because this is my last service, okay? They'll be obsolete here in a few years when I come back. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Well, the Quechua are still scattered across seven countries from Brazil. And I only know about the Quechua because as we started churches in Brazil, we needed to find a way in which we could get those churches involved in missions. Okay? And so the Quechua are kind of in our backyard. For us to fly from Brazil to Peru, it's only 2 or 3 hours a flight. And so I started about 4 years ago taking a trip to Peru and inviting Brazilians to go with me and joining efforts geared towards the Quechua. And so the Quechua would represent a project in and of itself. And it really, we don't have any Quechua that live within the parameters of what we would consider the Southern Cone. But we're praying right now, and if anybody's got, you know, if you're listening and you're trying to pray about what the Lord would have you do, we're praying that God would touch somebody's heart and say, you know what, I'm going to give my life to focus on the Quechua. In fact, I'll be back there this June, a meeting with some people. We're taking a group of 10 people that are from the States that are going on this trip. And we spend 10 days in the mountains hiking village to village. Okay, it's just basically backpacking it. And we take 2 mules for every person. So if we go with 10 people, we've got 20 mules. And we go up into the mountains, high Andes, so it's 14, 15,000 feet. And we just do evangelism in the villages and do leadership development with a few Christians that are there that do speak Quechua. So the needs are great, folks. In South America, you have native Indian tribes that somebody needs to focus on them. In northern Brazil, what's called the Ribeirinhos, it's people that live on the Amazon River Basin, but they're not Indians, they're just people that are displaced. There are approximately 30,000 villages across the Amazon River Basin, and there's less than 4% evangelical Christian population among those villages because they're hard to access, okay? It takes you days to reach a small village, and even then it may be 20, 30 people, okay? And so the need is great. The need is great. Yes, sir? We have liberty. We have no government interference. So we don't suffer any persecution. The doors are wide open. I mean, it's a bureaucratic country, so it's a hassle sometimes going through all the documentation to be there as missionaries. But it's not persecution, and we don't have any hang-ups with that. So, any other questions? Folks, really quick, because I know time's short, and you're looking at the clock saying, how's he going to finish something in 15 minutes? But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to actually stand down here, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just want to kind of throw something out there for you to consider about perspective. You know, our perspective determines what we see, how we see things. And oftentimes as Christians, we're overwhelmed by the palpable, the physical, the demands of our daily lives. And we don't see the spiritual. We don't see the eternal. And that even happens in ministry. You have certain responsibilities. You have certain programs. And we run those programs at the church like clockwork. And it happens. It's stuff that's happening. But what really is spiritual? And are we keeping our eyes on the prize? Now, just to kind of lay some groundwork here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, he's speaking here of circumstances, of trials, of difficulties, and he unpacks that in chapter 4. Circumstances, trials, and difficulties. But then he moves in chapter 5, and he gives us some motivations of why he does what he does in ministry. And I just want to show you three of these things here in just a short few minutes. Verse 10 says this, chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What he's saying in this verse is this, and this is just kind of an in a nutshell message, okay? There is coming a day. Okay? I hope you realize that, folks. There is coming a day. You know, I don't know if you've ever read what Dr. Seuss wrote about time. He says this, how did it get so late so soon? And that's true. Oftentimes we look at the calendar year and dates sneak up on us. Even Easter. Next Sunday is Easter. And doesn't it seem as if Christmas was just yesterday? New Year's was just yesterday? And folks, we're going to wake up and Thanksgiving will be upon us. Just the other day I was reflecting about, just thinking about my family and just looking at pictures. And my oldest son is 14 years old. And so when we go back to Brazil this time, if our term is 4 years, when we come back, we'll be saying goodbye to him and he'll be moving off to college. In other words, how did it get so late so soon? And in life, it's that way. I think many people wake up old, crusty, debilitated. I'm almost there. How did it get so late so soon? But as a Christian, we should never allow this day here to sneak up on us. Speaking about the second return of Christ, more specifically, this verse here talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, really quick, there's three things about this day. First of all, this is an imminent day. In other words, nothing has to happen on God's prophetic calendar for this day to come. Could be today. Could be this week. It could be this year. But nothing has to happen prophetically for the return of Christ. Not only imminent, it's glorious. I hope you realize that once we see Christ, we see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3 tells us this, that we shall be like Him. We shall be transformed. Our glorified bodies, prepared to be with Him for all eternity. But it's a serious day. It's a serious day. If you continue reading here, it says this, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That idea of terror of the Lord is simply this. God means business, He's serious, and He left us here for a reason. We're here for a reason. Okay? We're Christians, we're saved, we're redeemed for a reason, for a purpose. It's not to do our own will, but it's to say, you know what, God, what is your will and how can I align my life? How can I recalibrate my objectives to fit within your objectives? Too often we say this, you know what, God, I've got some plans and I want you to bless them. Will you bless this? It's not how it works. It's really, God, where are you at work? And how can I join you at work? God, what is your plan for my life? In what areas? Three areas. Our time, our treasures, our talents. The three T's. That's from Sunday school class when we were kids. Our time, our treasures, our talents. Now, my opportunities in Brazil, I'm moving into an area with 76 million people, is different maybe than the opportunities that God has given each one of you. Right here in Charleston. But here it is, folks. I may be called to Brazil. You may be called to Charleston. But we're both called to obedience. You're called to obey with the opportunities that God has given you as much as I am called to obey with the opportunities that God has given me. So the first thing we see here is there is coming a day. The second thing here in the verse 14 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So in verse 10, he's looking at a coming day. At verse 14, he's looking at a past day. Not only will there be a day, folks, there was a day. And because of the fact that there was a day in which Christ upon the cross of Calvary suffered and bled and died and bore your condemnation upon himself, because of that day, here it is, you can stand confidently in the day to come. We need to live with a foot in the future and a foot in the past, both looking at the cross of Calvary, and as the Apostle Paul says here in verse 14, it constrained him. It's something that ushers him out. It pushes him out. What pushes you out? What pushes you on? What motivates you? What gets you going? Never lose sight of the cross. You know, I think this generation of Christians, we're looking for, 10 steps to success in the Christian life. We want the drive-through version of discipleship. You know, we want the fast food version of what getting in Scriptures actually means and is. And we leave those basic things aside. And by basic things, we often mean the gospel. Folks, the gospel, it's not only the springboard, it's the swimming pool. Jesus, he's not only the conduit through which we have access to the Father, he's the ultimate prize. He is our prize. So, there's coming a day, there was a day, but lastly here, I want you to look at verse 20. Okay? Verse 20. What's the first word in verse 20? Now. You know, Spurgeon used to say it this way, oftentimes we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And we should look to the future, and we definitely need to look to the past, but we live right here, right now. We don't live last year even, and we can't even live yesterday. We only have today. We don't even have tomorrow. We only have right here, right now. And it's interesting, he says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we don't have time to look at all this, but he really builds this up in the chapter. And the now then is consequently, as a result of, because of what I've said up to this point, we're ambassadors. Now, we do ourselves a disservice here when we come to this word ambassadorship and we relegate that to the responsibility of the missionary or the Christian professional, such as Pastor Dean, other staff members, the deacons. Well, they're the ambassadors. Hey, all of us are sent ones. The Great Commission is not for a select few, but it is for the body of Christ. And the call to ambassadorship is for each one who is a son, a daughter of the King. And an ambassador has nothing to offer in and of themselves. I hope you realize that. Nothing to offer in and of themselves. I know some of you may be familiar with David Brainerd. David Brainerd, just a great hero of faith, missionary that worked in the southeast of the U.S. years ago. And he put it this way, Lord, help me make a difference in a way totally disproportionate to who I am. In other words, if we approach this ambassadorship thing and think, well, I've got to muster up something, you've got it all wrong. Because the idea is that you simply make yourself available to be filled and used at the Master's disposal. In other words, what you bring to the table is what Christ does through you as you humbly obey in simple obedience. in the normal circumstances of life. You don't have to go to college to be an ambassador of Christ. You don't need a master's degree at a seminary to be an ambassador of Christ. You simply have to say, you know what, Lord, I'm willing. I'm here, I'm open, and I'm willing. Now, what does it mean to be an ambassador of Christ? The text tells us here in verse 18. It says this: all things are of God. Now, he's speaking of the gospel here. And he says, God was in Christ. I'm sorry. Who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. And he hath given unto us, what has he given us? Ministry of reconciliation. So verse 18 says this: God reconciled, or in other words, we were reconciled to God through Christ. In our ministry, and that word simply is service, our service to Christ is in like manner introduce people to Christ. That's all it is. Well, how do we do that? The next verse says this, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed, once again there's that word committed, unto us the word of reconciliation. So you have the ministry of reconciliation, that's our service, but it's done through the word of reconciliation. That's this right here. In other words, as we're in scriptures, as we're being filled by the word, we're filled by the Spirit. As we live a Spirit-filled life and allow Christ to live through us, we naturally reconcile people around us and introduce them to God through Christ. When I think about this subject matter of ambassadorship, it's really a heavy subject matter. Because if you think about it, we're to eagerly anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. But we can't just focus on that. In other words, we'd be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You're not doing any service to Christ by simply anticipating his second coming. Without eagerly representing him as an ambassador of Christ now, here, where you're at, with the opportunities that God has given you. Reminds me of a story of Alexander the Great. And Dean and I, we actually both studied history. We're both history, political science majors at Tennessee Temple. So we have a lot of the same professors and a lot of the same stories. And there's a story about Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was one of the one of history's greatest military geniuses. At a young age, conquered much of the known world at the time. And there's a story of him on a military campaign in the East, in which the night before the battle, he goes out just to inspect the troops, and he comes upon a garrison of soldiers that are supposed to be at an outpost looking out, and he sees a soldier sleeping. And the penalty for somebody sleeping on the job was death. Oftentimes, they would just spear the soldier while they still slept. So no messing around, serious business. And Alexander comes up to the soldier, and the soldier wakens and stands at attention, certainly scared to death. And Alexander says, "What's your name?" And his response, in kind of a mumbly voice, was, "My name is Alexander." "So what's your name, soldier?" "My name's Alexander." And Alexander's response was, "Soldier, either change your name or change your conduct." And he spared his life. You know, we bear the name Christian, little Christ. And you know what? The best way that we can be ambassador of Christ is to be a little Christ in how he loved people, how he showed mercy, and how he lavished grace on those around him. As we think about missions, as we think about our responsibilities right here in Charleston, no greater responsibility than living out our privilege and responsibility of being an ambassador for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church, and thank you for their partnership with many missionaries around the world, and thank you for their stand on the Word of God, and their stand on what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And as we think about these words and about the challenge in world missions, allow us just to humbly come before you and say, you know what, God, I'm insufficient. I'm broken, I'm needy, and I can do nothing in and of myself. And knowing, God, that if we do that, we're prime candidates to be used. And just help us, Lord, with that. In your name I pray. Amen.
Heads bowed. Pray for us. We want to close in prayer tonight, and we want to thank you so much for another good day of worship. Thank you for the challenges today from your word. I pray you help us all to take these things to heart. Father, I pray you'd be with Jonathan and Aaron, and as they travel back to Brazil in the next week or so, Lord, I pray you grant them traveling mercies, and I pray you bless their ministry, a new chapter in their ministry there in that area of the country. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our church in this coming week as we celebrate, reflect upon the passion of Christ and all that he went through on the cross for us. Lord, we ask especially you be with our church. A lot of ministry opportunities on Saturday and on Sunday. I pray you be with all those involved in reaching out to our kids with an Easter egg hunt and also just our fellowship, Lord, on Saturday. Be with on Sunday the sermon, the service. Several family will be here. Several visitors will be here. Be with our efforts to invite people to church. Father, I pray you be with the cantata next Sunday night. Be with the choirs they're practicing, and I pray you'd use it to bless us and encourage us and the hope of the resurrection. Father, a lot of burdens are represented in front of me tonight. I don't know every heart. You do. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each and every burden, and I pray you answer according to your will. Give us a good rest of the evening. Give us a good week as we go our separate ways. Thank you for our church. We pray for your power in our lives each and every day. Help us as we follow you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to thank everybody for coming. You're dismissed.